Acts chapter 2, starting from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation unto heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Thygria, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of a wicked man, put to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand and will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised on him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, and that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Lucy, for reading that. Whilst preparing this, I was wondering whether to edit it at all, but the more I kept on looking at the passage, the more I thought I couldn't edit it. It's just a wonderful piece of scripture and so uplifting. So we've left out a few more verses towards the end, but I'm going to be covering those, so don't worry, we will cover the whole chapter. May I start just with prayer, and then let's dive into this. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Acts chapter 2, Lord. We thank you that we have it recorded by Luke. And we pray, Lord, that as we look into it today, you will touch each one of us and embolden us to proclaim who Jesus is to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, preparing for this talk on Acts, I was praying for guidance about 4 or 5 weeks ago, sort of thinking, well, Lord, it's such an amazing subject. Where do I do? What do I do? And the word came to me, well, go and see for yourself. And I thought, well, that's an interesting thought. What do you mean, go and see for yourself? It just so happened that we were heading off to Sarawak, Laos, about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And we were talking, and we'd heard that there had been a revival back in Laos, back in the 70s. And we didn't really know much more detail about that. But we phoned up the lady who is the treasurer of a Bible college, and we said to her, we're coming over. Do you know anything about this revival? Said, oh, yes, I'm Lumbao, and I come from that part of the village. You need to go up to a place called Bakalalan. And we said, well, how do we get there? Whereabouts is it? So he said, it's not far. It's only 150 miles from Laos. You can get there quite easy. I'll come with you. I said, well, we've only got 2 relevant days free, Mondays and Tuesdays. Yeah, yes, she says, no, it's okay, I'll organise. We can probably go by plane. Well, the plane didn't come because that was fully booked, so we had to go by truck. So anyway, Jane and I got over to Laos, Sarawak, and we then introduced this driver with a truck and piled into it early on a Monday morning. And if we have the first picture, we set off on this single-track road. It was off-road. It was 37 degrees. It was fairly warm. And we set off through the jungle. And you travel for 3 or 4 hours. And then you say, how far have we got? Oh, it's not far. Another 3 hours, and we'll be there. Went through the mountains. Absolutely stunning. Absolutely beautiful jungle mountains. Up and down Dell. About an hour before our destination, the steering pins sheared off and we were left stranded with one wheel pointing in different directions. There was for getting the phone, no reception. So we climbed up and eventually someone got reception. We called for help, got rescued from the Bible college that was down the road. And sure enough, one of the students there was a mechanical engineer that came and fixed the car, which was very nice of him. We were melting by that point, but we got to Bakalalan. And with a lady called Rose, and if you see the next picture, you'll see her there. And she knew an awful lot of the people. And we had the privilege then of interviewing 5 different people, we recorded the messages with our cameras, about 20-minute interviews of this revival that had taken place. And we stayed in the longhouse and shared with the people. There's no mains electricity, but they're absolutely peaceful and loving and very, very welcoming to us. We listened to these 5 testimonies. Following the Second World War in Lumbawan, about 20,000 people, and they descended into alcoholism, prostitution, drugs. Their villages were totally unkempt. Pigs were running about. And visiting Australian missionaries, when they went there, they wrote the people off. They said, you know, in a generation, they're just not going to be here. But with their work of the missionaries in the 50s and 60s, some of them came to Christ. And then one of the missionaries had a vision that something important was going to happen. He turned up and they prayed for 4 days. And this was in November 1973. And as they were praying after 4 days, suddenly people started confessing their sins to each other, asking for forgiveness, praising God, speaking in other languages. Some passed out altogether and were out. Some were in tears. People were praising God. They were burning all their idols, their masks, their witchcraft. They came out of their villages, and they were just praising God. This effect has spread, went down the valley. Groups of people from village to village were going praising God, saying, you've just got to ask Jesus into your life. It was a totally Holy Spirit event. In 1984, it happened again. This time, there were 300 people standing in front of that church there, you can see, which they built that now holds 1,600 people. And they had a ball of fire, tongues of fire came down. They were all praising God. So we asked, well, what's happened? What's happened in the 50 years since then? What's happened? So, well, every year we celebrate this event. We ask for forgiveness. There are now 700 churches. When we went there, all the villages were just in apple pie order, beautifully organized. They totally have time for themselves and each other. They care for each other. The community now is probably 70,000, and they just can't wait to tell everybody about Jesus. And we said, well, what transformed? What happened? He says, it's just repentance, 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 and asking for forgiveness. We do that continuously. We have a living God, we have a living Holy Spirit, and we can see this in Acts 2. It's alive and well today. Let's have a look at it. Sometimes we can find ourselves losing our confidence, our ability to fathom how the person of the Holy Spirit relates to us personally, can't we? As individuals, as church, as a whole. So let's see what we can learn from Acts 2, carefully recorded by Luke. This chapter helps us understand who the Holy Spirit is and why Jesus sent him to us. My wish and hope at the end of this short talk, you'll have a clear understanding of the power, the strength, the purpose of the Holy Spirit in your own personal life. Last Sunday morning, Andrew Grimstone unpacked the meaning of the word ascension in Acts chapter 1. Come with me a minute and let's just read chapter 1, verse 4. It's on page 1092. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn from this passage? Jesus gave his disciples clear instructions. They were to stay in Jerusalem and wait. They were going to receive the Holy Spirit. So that's what they did. They all stayed together. They waited in Jerusalem during the festival of Pentecost, which took place 50 days after the Passover festival. They witnessed Jesus being taken up to be with his Father. They witnessed 2 angels confirming Jesus would return one day. They stayed together, and I'm sure they prayed together. So we read in verses 1 to 4 that the Holy Spirit arrived like the blowing of a violent wind. They saw tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What an amazing moment that must have been. The arrival of the Holy Spirit must have been quite noisy and visible event, because we read in verse 5 and 6 that hundreds of people heard the sound and came to investigate. And this leads me to my first point. When the Holy Spirit moves, people notice. People had traveled to Jerusalem for the Pentecost festival from far and wide. They were God-fearing Jews from every nation, many speaking different languages, and yet they heard their own language being spoken. They were totally amazed, just as we too would have been amazed. So firstly, when God's Spirit is at work, he captures attention and prompts curiosity. Today, we need the Holy Spirit to build our church, to evangelize, to work on people's hearts, to encourage them to come and seek Jesus as their Savior. So Peter stands with the 11, and we know they're gathered in Jerusalem. We don't know exactly where, but chances are it was near the temple court, mainly because Jerusalem was a maze of narrow streets. I don't know whether you've been there, but even today when you go in, we went in through the dung gate, and you're walking our way down the paths there, it's just narrow streets. You can't even see the sky because everything's sort of covered, all the buildings go over, and you weave your way through, turning right, left, and center, until eventually you come to where the temple area is, and that kind of opens up even today. So that's probably where they were standing at this time. And we know from the passage that thousands gathered to hear Peter speak. And what did Peter do? Point two, he declares who Jesus is. Quoting the prophet Joel, if you can have the next point, thanks Tim. Quoting the prophet Joel, he explains that Joel's prophecy had come true. He explains about Jesus, why he came, how he died, and through the resurrection, which the disciples were witnesses to, his ascension to heaven. The Spirit working through Peter and the disciples declare who Jesus is. The people listening were so moved, verse 37, they asked Peter, "What should we do?" Verse 38, it says, "Repent and be baptized." Peter replied, "In the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins." And this is the bit, if you don't remember anything else today, I just want you to remember, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 did just that on the day. 3,000 people. 3,000 asked Jesus into their life. And Peter promised then, "And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So what does that mean for us today? It's exactly what Peter says. If you repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be your Savior, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, he says. Everyone sitting here who has repented and asked Jesus into their lives have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. No ifs, no buts, no possibles, no maybes. Please be certain that resting in you is the Holy Spirit. We should say hallelujah, shouldn't we? Yeah. We really should say hallelujah. Okay, you say, "Well, how do I know? How do I really know I've got the Holy Spirit in me?" Well, when you repent and ask Jesus into our lives, Peter tells us, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in us and quietly works away, encouraging, cajoling, warning, cautioning, guiding, providing us with the energy and courage to proclaim who Christ is. We change. We show the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. This is how I like the Holy Spirit working, because I don't know what prompted John Phillips to say it this morning, but this morning's service, what does John open up? Fruits of the Spirit. I just thought, hallelujah. We're on the same message here. Let me read the fruits of the Spirit to you from Galatians 5, verse 22. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, sometimes we dig our heels in. We lapse. We put our crown back on. We want to do what we want to do. The Holy Spirit is there, egging us on, advising. Sometimes we think, I want to do what I want to do. We go away, but the Holy Spirit pulls us back. But it's a constant go. Do we listen to the Holy Spirit, or do we want to do what we want to do? And that's where the repentance comes in. That's where the forgiveness comes in. This is why we have to do it on a daily basis. God wants to use us, but sometimes we rebel. Third and last point. The Holy Spirit wants us to declare Jesus to all nations. Once you've asked Jesus into your lives, and the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Holy Spirit wants us to declare Jesus to all nations. Look at Peter. He goes from a man denying Jesus one time, not that long ago, and suddenly he's standing up in front of the whole crowd in the middle of Jerusalem. An amazingly eloquent speech summing up the whole gospel of Christ. 3,000 were baptized, verse 41. See how their lives changed, verses 42 to 47. With the Holy Spirit, church communities are formed. People care for each other. People love one another. They have compassion for others. For these Lumban people in Bakalan that we visited, their villages became organized. They were helping one another. The rice paddy, instead of being disused, is now immaculate. They had time for people. When we were there, we were having breakfast with them. And I was saying, what are you doing today? I'm off to do the fields. And I sort of kind of look at my watch. Well, aren't you off? I said, no, it's all right. So he walked us down, helped us carry. They didn't have any cars in the village. We had to walk out and find where our truck was, which was a bit of a way. And half the village sort of came up, just said goodbye to us. It's lovely having you. And off they go. You got the feeling there was masses of time. It was a real lesson to us, Jane and myself. We just felt so honored to be there. People helped one another. They lived in a longhouse. They shared things together. They asked forgiveness for each other. They traveled from village to village, proclaiming the gospel, still kept on doing it. Easter time, I said, how many coming for Easter? Oh, about 1,600, I think, in our church. What about down the road? Oh, another 700. And then in July, we normally have 3,000 or 4,000 come, and we celebrate and proclaim Christ to each other. Have a living Jesus. We can't wait to talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit's power enables gospel proclamation. The Holy Spirit reaches out to all nations, hence the understanding of so many different languages, noted in verse 9 to 11. How are we doing for time? Not too bad. I'll tell you a short story. My wife, she's sitting at the back, so she's out of the way. It's all right, I can tell you the story about her. In Balham, they were celebrating an opening of a church in Balham. And she was sitting there probably with about 70 or 80 people, and they'd sang praises. And then they just had a time for prayer. And this lady, little Cockney lady, stood up and started praising God, talking about how wonderful God was and how amazing he was, and just giving thanks. And it was in a dialect called Hopohuk. Hopohuk was Jane's great-grandfather's Chinese dialect. And she's praising God and saying how amazing it was. So at the end of the service, Jane goes up to her and says, did you know what you were saying? No, darling, no. No, I don't know. I know it feels good, but I just wanted to give thanks to the Lord. She says, you were speaking my grandfather's dialect. You were praising it. Really? Oh, isn't that wonderful? absolutely amazing. I'm so happy. He says, have you ever been to China? Oh, no. I just live in the East End of London. You know, I don't know. I clean houses and things. No, but I love the law. Jane suddenly realized for the first time she was the only person that understood that language. And God, through the Holy Spirit, had been speaking to her. She felt truly humbled that it has been spoken. And we've seen many, many stories where we hear the Holy Spirit talking to people. We have to have the confidence to understand that when we have the Holy Spirit with us, the Holy Spirit wants to use us, wants to be with us. We just have to allow the Holy Spirit to do that. As believers today, God has not left us powerless. The same Holy Spirit who empowered the early church is available for us today. Let's follow the Holy Spirit. Let's proclaim the wonders of Jesus. Let's live out our faith with boldness. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1134. Come with me to 1134, chapter 8. And we're going to start from verse 5. And the reason I want you to read this one is it's a practical application of we have the Holy Spirit in us, we want to have the Holy Spirit to work in us, but there's a little bit of a battle that's going on, quite a lot of a battle sometimes, and the Holy Spirit wants to be used. But the Holy Spirit is totally, he is holy, belongs to God, right? He can't work if there's bad things in our lives, if there's wrong things. So we have to clear it. We have to continuously do that. And this Romans chapter 8, verse 5 explains it very well. I'm going to read from the Living Version. The only reason I'm reading from the Living Version, it's a little bit more, I find the syntax a little bit easier to understand, but do happily follow it along in the NIV. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you and me are not controlled by their sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do, for if you live by its dictates, you will die. But through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. If we follow the Holy Spirit, if we listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives, if we clear out sin and ask for repentance, we ask for forgiveness, we will be forgiven. And if we do that, the Holy Spirit can use us mightily. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to be with us. May we be confident in our faith. May our swords be sharp with the word of God. May people be drawn to us because we carry your Holy Spirit within us. Help us this week proclaim Jesus to someone new. And Lord, if anyone is sitting here today who has not asked Jesus into their lives, we just pray for them. We pray that you will soften their heart, that they will ask for forgiveness and ask Jesus into their lives, and through that receive your Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, to bless them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you.